Lord God, this evening we just want to thank you that we can bring the church plant in Potchefstroom before you. We thank you for what you're doing there. We thank you for drawing your people to yourself, Lord, and together as well, Lord, to one another, that you're going to form such a unity there and such a family there, Father. We thank you for a family on campus, Lord, where the students can really experience, Lord, that you are wanting to touch their lives. You are wanting to move and you are wanting to extend, Lord, just the kingdom of God in that place and on that campus, Father. And we just thank you that we can pray life into that church. We speak life this evening. And we thank you, Lord, that you would even use us, Lord, to go there and to encourage the believers there. That we can have manpower raised up as well, yeah, Lord, in our church. That we can also, Lord, send people at the end of the year. That we can also, Lord, trust you that you would put the right leaders in place, Lord. Put the right small groups in place. That church will really be a vibrant church in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that we can cancel any plans that the evil one has to snuff out what you have started. We thank you that you have overcome, Lord Jesus, that you are the overcomer. And we praise you, Lord, for what you've started. And we know, Lord, that your word says that what you have started, you will complete unto the day of salvation, unto the day that Jesus comes back. And we thank you that that church will grow from glory to glory, God. And we bless you for tonight as well, for just the unity and the joy and the family that they will experience. But we thank you, Lord, that even though it's the first night, we thank you that it will not just be a start, Lord. It will really continue and grow from one level of glory to the next in Jesus' name. And we praise you, Lord, for the Shofar movement. We thank you that we can be part of such a family, Lord, that is moving all over the world even, Father. We thank you for the apostolic calling. And we just thank you also tonight that we can say yes to that as well, Lord. And that you would really birth in our hearts such a desire to see your kingdom come, not only in our lives, Lord, but so much in so many, many more people's lives around us and through us, Lord. So use us, Lord. And thank you also for tonight's word that you want to establish in us, Lord, just that place where we know you as our Father. And we thank you that you're a great Father tonight. And we bless you, Lord. We open our hearts to what you're going to do. We thank you that your word is powerful, Lord, and that your word doesn't only want to encourage us, but truly change us tonight as well, in Jesus' name. And we open to that change, Lord. Pray that we'll truly examine ourselves, like your word says, and test whether we are in the faith. Each one of us tonight, we bring ourselves before you, and we thank you for what you're going to do tonight and through our lives, in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. It's wonderful to be here. Such a privilege again to share with you. Last week, I started a series on the heart of the Father, and specifically I'm just calling my message Children of Our Father. And I said last week that if you didn't get if you weren't here, please do download the sermon and just catch up if you just want to get with where God is, what he's speaking to us as a church about specifically, because I really believe this is so powerful. God doesn't want to move us on until we've got this thing sorted. Amen. It's amazing when there's a certain word and God like wants to establish in us, and it's just exciting to see when it starts to do that, then growth happens and faith happens, and we can really run with what God has got for us. Last week I mentioned that we are all products of the past generation, okay? I should have a couple of amens there. We cannot deny the fact that we do not just exist. We didn't just suddenly come about. We are the product of a generation that went before us, amen? And so whether we like it or not, whether we had a great relationship or have a great relationship with our predecessors, our ancestors, it doesn't matter. We are still the product of that generation. And unfortunately, the sad news today is that we are living in a fatherless generation. Anyone notice that? There's so many orphans out there. There's so many fatherless people out there. And that's why the sin and the evil is just increasing in the world. And I heard this story last year. I was down at a course in Stellenbosch, and I heard a testimony of a guy who was talking about his previous life, his life before he met the Lord Jesus, and he was on he was dealing with drugs and dealing with wheeling and dealing in Joburg, and going to nightclubs and strip clubs and selling drugs and being on drugs himself and just living this terrible life. And he met his wife or the girlfriend at the time, and they got married and they had a child and a little boy, and he just tells the story of one night when he came home just totally high and not with it, and how he just got into these fits of rage and anger, and he didn't really abuse his wife physically necessarily, but he used to shout and scream, and he brought such fear into his family's life that this little boy used to just wet himself without, he used to stand in the corner and like be so full of fear because he didn't know what his father was going to do, and he just used to wet himself. And he was at the time where he was potty trained and could go to the toilet himself, but he just stood there when his father was in the state of absolute madness and just wet himself many times. And he says when he looks back on that, he feels so bad about it. He realizes that the scars that his little son had to deal with in this time. And praise Jesus, he is saved today. And in fact, he's one of our pastors at one of our shofar churches down in the Cape. But he has an amazing testimony of how God saved him out of this lifestyle. But yet the scars that he left, and he still really trusts God that his son would be completely healed of it. And obviously his son's a bit older now, and you know, he's at a good place. But I was just thinking to myself when I heard this story, it kind of shook me because I thought, yes, thank you, Jesus, that you saved this guy. But how many other people are out there? How many other fathers are out there who don't get saved and who've just caused this terrible pain in their kids' lives and so many children growing up in homes like that and leaving home and just running away because of a father who was there but yet not really there, not a great example. And this evening, I want to just go back to what I said last week. At the end of the Old Testament, the scriptures say that God's desire is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And his heart truly has been, since the beginning, to turn hearts, where hearts have been turned away from him, he wants to turn hearts back to one another, the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children, so that we do not have a fatherless generation. Amen. Because if you look at all the shootings in America, how these kids come into a classroom and just blow down the whole, all the people in the class, I mean, you just think this is utter madness. You think of just this, you can think of the worst evil in the world, and it's probably because there was no father figure in the life of a child. Someone grew up without a dad. Someone didn't understand God's blessing in terms of the generations. So last week we looked at the heart of our father, and we looked at the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And we're going to continue with that this evening. But last week we looked at the heart of our father, and we looked at the heart of our father is just and fair and giving. He's kind to everyone. He forgives his children. He restores his children to a better place. He celebrates his children. He pursues his children. He has no favorites. And we specifically looked at all these things about who our father is. And who the father was in this parable, specifically that Jesus talks. And this evening, I'm going to look at the sons, because I believe that we fall into the category of either one of these sons. We either tend towards the rebellious son, or we tend towards the religious son, the elder son. And so I want you to examine your heart this evening and ask the Lord to deliver you of something that is maybe still here when it comes to our sonship. And do we understand our position in Christ? Do we understand who we are in Christ Jesus this evening? Because if we get this, we can change the world. Amen. And we are going to be fathers. And remember, it's not just about you being a son. It's about you being a father to many people. Because that's what the world is looking for. That's what the city is looking for. Amen. In Bloemfontein, people are looking for fathers. People are looking for shepherds who can guide them and lead them on the right path. There are so many lost and broken people. And it's not like they don't know Jesus. They know Jesus. But they still need fathers. They still need the Father's heart. And God wants us to be the fathers to the city. Wants us to be the fathers to this campus. But if we don't understand our position in Christ, if we don't understand our sonship, then we're never going to be the fathers that God wants us to be. And I'm talking out to, don't, ladies, I'm including you in this, please, okay? Don't feel like, oh, he's just talking to the guys. Yeah, I'm talking to women as well. Women need to understand that position in Christ. Sonship is not a feminine or masculine thing. It's a position in the Spirit in Christ. And so don't switch off, ladies, please, when talking about sons. You're a daughter, okay? That includes in the son thing. It's not like just a guy thing, okay? So turn to someone next to you and say, it's not a guy thing. And so let's read the parable again. The story of the father, and there's actually two sons in the story, but in actual fact, there are three, and I'll show you why I say there are three sons. It says, Jesus speaking to his disciples and saying, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he arose, he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm gonna stop there. We'll go on with the rest of the story just now. But I want to look first of all at this younger son. Because maybe some of us can identify with this. Some of us will identify a little bit more maybe towards the elder son, because maybe you are a firstborn in your family, or just that's how you operate. But some of us, or others of us, will identify with the younger son who has a tendency to say, but God, I don't really want to be in your house, you know. I want to do my own thing. I know better, and so you must serve me, Father. Just like this guy. Father, serve me. Give me everything, and I'm going to go on my own way, and I'm going to control my own life. And so we see what happened. We see that his father was so good to him, gave him everything, and soon he decided, listen, yeah, it's time for me to leave home. This is great. I've got so many possessions. I've got so much that I can spend. Yeah, let me go and do my own thing. Typical rebellious son. Leaves the house, starts to do stuff that he really wants to do. And obviously it's talking here about really getting into sin and getting into stuff that satisfies the flesh and spending all his money because, you know, it must have been nice. Sin is nice sometimes, okay? It's nice to rebel sometimes because that's our nature. Our nature is rebellious. We tend to like to sometimes do things that aren't so pleasing in the sight of God. Because that's our nature that we're born into. We're born into that nature and it's nice until we get changed. And so he carried on with his life, and suddenly he found himself in a place where he had no more money. He had to make a covenant and bonded himself to someone else in that country and said, please, I just need a job. And this guy said, oh, you can feed my swine. And he found himself at a terrible place in his life. But you see, if we look at the younger son, we'll see there's a couple of things that we can see about him. First of all, it's all about self. It's all about give me, give me, give me. Number two, he wanted to do his own thing. You know, that desire in you to just rule your own life. You know, that desire that you want to be in control. You want to decide for yourself. Didn't really want to be in his father's house. Why? You may ask. I think he feared he would miss out on something. Or he just thought he knew better. Aren't some of us like that many times? Thinking we know better. It's not so. You know, the father's house is boring, man. I mean, I'm going to miss out on this adventure. You know, going overseas and living the life. And hey, it would be cool. Just to get out a bit, you know. Meanwhile, there's something in our hearts that's not so lacquer there. We actually want to run away. We just want to get away. I think he really feared he would miss out on something. And then he finds himself at this place where things need to change. We'll get to that now. So the younger son representing rebellion. Then we get to the older son. The story continues and we go a little bit further. I want to come back to the middle part of the story now. Verse 25, Luke chapter 15, from verse 25. Now his older son, so now the big party has happened, there's been restoration, and we'll look at that now. Now his older son was in the field. Interesting. His older son was in the field. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Interesting that this older son found himself always working. He was a slave. He really wasn't sure about, is he going to make it in his father's house? So I better not dwell close to my father. I must just make sure I'm out in the field. I'm working all the time. I'm like a slave. So I've got to just do my best and give it everything. And hopefully I'll make it. So the older son represents religion. If we go to the next slide. Represents a slave mentality. Insecurity. All about working, 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 working. All about performance. And it's interesting that he didn't ask his father what was going on. He went straight to a servant. Didn't have open communication with his father. Went straight to the servant and said, "Servant, what is going on here? I don't understand what all this dancing and singing is about." You see, his life was all about trying to prove himself. He didn't feel the freedom to have an open relationship with his father. And let's go on in the story. It says that he asked the servant what these things meant. And the servant said, "Listen here, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and he would not go in. And his father came and he pleaded with him. So he answered his father, and his father said to him, he said to his father, "Listen here, father." And it's like he didn't even call him by his name. He just says, "Lo, these many years." This is like an angry guy speaking here. "Lo, these many years I've been serving you." Doesn't even call him father. "I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Interesting that he didn't even want his inheritance. All he wanted from his father was a skinny little goat. And not to make merry with his family, but to make merry with his friends. Wasn't too worried about what was happening in his father's house. And then he said, "Listen, yeah, but you never gave me anything that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours," doesn't even refer to him as his brother, he says, "as soon as the son of yours has come home, and listen, yeah, he's devoured all your livelihood with harlots, and I can't believe it, you've killed the fatted calf for him. And I've been feeding this sucker for months, and now you give it to him." Imagine how he must have been feeling. Poor guy. And the father says to him, "Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. Don't you understand? What have we missed here? Have we missed relationship? My inheritance and the inheritance I have for you, everything I have is yours. You just didn't ask for it. It was right that we should make merry and be glad." And he says, "We should make merry. I want you to be there, son. You're just part of the celebration." And his father's coming to him, he's pleading with him and saying, "Come back. You can also experience this. Because your brother was dead and he's alive again, was lost and is found." A sad story there, because we see that the younger son managed to repent, and we'll look at what he did and how he came to himself. But it seems like there's no repentance found for the elder son. But I want to say tonight that even older sons in the house, even religious people, can still come to salvation. I was one of them. You see, the religious son was jealous of his brother. He could not celebrate anything. And the main thing is that he feared he wasn't good enough. He didn't ask for his inheritance, whereas the younger son had the boldness to say, "Father, give me. I know it's due to me." And the father, in a way, honored that and said, "Listen, yeah, I'm glad you asked. Here it is, it belongs to you." But the older son didn't ask. He was so focused on doing, 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 trying to perform to earn the right to be in his father's house. We'll look at a little bit more about this just now. Let's look at the adopted son, the one who represents righteousness. What happened to him? The turnaround didn't happen when he came into his father's house. The turnaround happened in his heart. The turnaround happened when he started with a realization. Number one, it starts with the realization. Adoption, righteousness starts when you realize that you cannot make it on your own. When you realize that you need a change. Starts with that realization where, listen, yeah, I cannot live my life like I want to anymore. It's just leading me nowhere. And he was at the pigsties. He was in the worst place of his life. And he realized, listen, yeah, I'm even hungry. I haven't got something to eat. And he started to realize and think about what was happening in his father's house. You see, isn't that amazing about the goodness of God? It leads us to that place of realization that, listen, yeah, there's life in my father's house. Even though I ran away and I didn't want to be there, there's... Even the slaves are living a better life than I'm living in this far country. I want to go back to my father's house. So first of all, it started with the realization. Secondly, it was a consideration. He considered it, what to do and what to say, and he decided and did it. You see, so many times we think about stuff, and I'm talking here about keys to becoming an adopted son, before we look at a few other things. So remember this, because this is what this guy did. It said he He realized his transgressions. He realized his mistakes. He came to himself, the word says. And then he thought about his father's house and thought, sure, I need to arise and I need to go to my father. And what did he do? He went. He took up his stuff and he says, I'm going back, this long journey back, and it's a road of humility. Imagine how, what he must have been thinking going all the way back to his father's house. Thinking, sure, you know, I've made, my father's going to kill me. But he decided he's going to go back. Repentance, turning around, turning 180 degrees. And then it's amazing. He had all these things to say and he planned the following. He says, listen, I'm going to say to my father, I'm so sorry. He thought about it before and he didn't just leave it up to chance. He said, I'm going to say this. I'm going to repent to my father and to God. And he said, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God and in your sight. I'm so sorry for what I did. Please, I don't even deserve to be your son anymore, but please just make me like a slave. That's all I want. Because I know I don't even deserve that, but just give me a better life than what I've got now. He had such humility in his heart. And in the middle of it, his father just stopped him and said, listen here, I can see you've come back. And his father celebrated him. And we read in that story, there's no other word from that son. That son didn't say anything. All he did was receive his adoption. He received the celebration and the ceremony that happened. And many of us struggle to receive, you see. But if you truly turn around and you say, Father, I'm sorry, then you need to be open and say, I receive this adoption. Because God takes us back. He's a good God. He's a loving Father. And then we see the Father putting on him the robe, the best robe that he had. He puts on the ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet and says, listen, yeah, you've got a new life now. You've got an identity. Your identity is found in the righteousness that I'm saying over your life. It's not by your own strength. You've come back and you've said, I can't anymore, but please make me. And the Father makes him. He says, there's a new identity. There's an authority. I give you the ring. Everything I put my seal on and everything I've signed, you've got the full rights to sign and to spend money like I would spend it. You've got authority. You've got a destiny. You've got sandals on your feet. There's a calling upon your life. And he could walk in that. The son was walking in that from the minute he received it. He started to walk in his destiny. The adopted son, representing righteousness. You see, that's where we all want to be, but many times we're not, because many times we like the younger son who has a selfish heart. You see, the younger son represents selfishness. The older son represents slave, trying to slave away, trying to earn your salvation, earn your way into the father's heart. The adopted son represents a servant heart. The younger son represents abiding far away. Just as long as I'm not close, you know, as long as I'm just far away, I can do my own thing. He's abiding out there in the country. The older son represents abiding out in the field. He's not either in the house. He's out in the field working the whole time. Whereas the adopted son abides in the father's house. The younger son says, Father, you must work for me. You must give me my inheritance. I'll do with it what I like. The older son says, I'm going to work so hard for my father. Whereas the adopted son says, I'm going to work with my father. The younger son says that he wants all of his inheritance. The older son says, I just want a skinny goat to party with my friends. And the adopted son says, listen here, all I want is to serve my father. It's not about my inheritance, it's about my father. So to sum up, the younger son represents rebellion. It represents man's way of getting away from God. The older son represents religion, man's way of trying to get to God. The adopted son represents God's way of getting to God. Don't you think we should follow that way? Not our own way of either trying to get away from God or trying to get to God. That's not going to work. The adoption talks about God's way of getting to God. And for both sons, there must have been a breakdown in relationship. There must have been a breakdown in trust. And I believe it's called this orphan spirit. And I'm going to look at 10 things now before we just read a few scriptures to end off. Okay, I'm not nearly finished, so just hold on. Just shake somebody next to you and say, we're getting there, okay? Because I believe there's something called this orphan spirit which keeps us out of relationship with the Father. And it's more representative, I would say, of the older son, the religious son. But there's some things also that are are applicable to the younger son. So I'm just going to go through these 10 things. Some of them I've mentioned already, but I'm going to contrast the orphan spirit with what the adopted son understands by his position in Christ. First of all, the orphan spirit struggles to love himself and others. The orphan spirit didn't grow up with the knowledge of the Father's unconditional love for him. I want to say to you tonight, the Father's love is unconditional for each of us, but many of us don't know that. So what do? We're performing. We have got this orphan thing. I need to earn myself a place. I'm not really good enough. You don't really love yourself. So you do terrible things to yourself. And you struggle to love others because how can you love others if you can't even love yourself? The Bible says we must love others as we love ourselves. On the other hand, the adopted son loves himself and others because he sees himself as his father sees him. Listen to this now. He sees himself as the father sees him. He disregards any other thought that the devil wants to tell him to think about the father. The father is thinking and saying, you're adopted. Number two, the orphan struggles to take responsibility. Whereas the adopted shows himself faithful, does a good job in stewarding well what's been given to him. I want you to think about why we're going through these things, because most of us won't have all of these things, okay? If you do, then we need to pray for you, seriously. God can deliver you. But it's not like we've got all of these things, but there's some things that could just trigger in your life. Then we need to say, Jesus, come and save me from this. Come and make me an adopted son. I don't want this orphan thing in my life. Then number three, the orphan has fits of uncontrollable anger and throws tantrums whenever things don't go his way. The orphan often initiates rebellion. Whereas the adopted is selfless and gracious towards others. He submits to authority knowing it has been placed over him by his father. And he honors people around him. His trust lies in his father and he distributes peace to the environments he finds himself in. As opposed to the orphan initiating rebellion, the adopted initiates mediation. The orphan walks in insecurity, a big thing. Whereas the adopted walks in the authority that he has been given. The orphan is career driven, number five, and he's obsessed. His identity lies in status and titles and in what others think about him. Isn't that amazing? When we just look at the world around us, you can see that people are just so driven, you know. They haven't got peace in their lives. They're just after the next thing. When this thing doesn't work out, it's the next thing. It's the next thing. And there's no peace there. But the adopted, on the other hand, trusts that his father is in control of his career and his calling. Even if he is a dustbin collector, he's still secure in the knowledge of his father's love. Success to the adopted son lies not in the world's perception, but in the father's knowledge of the son's faithfulness in what he does for a living. The orphan, number six, thinks that the father only wants him to work all the time. Work, work, work. You're a slave. You're a slave. Whereas the adopted knows that he's called to work with his father, to do things together with his father. And this gives him excitement. It excites him more than it pressurizes him, because the father gives him assignments and finds him faithful and starts to promote him. The orphan's joy is dependent upon natural circumstances, new clothes, next relationship, you know, the cool stuff. Let's jump from one thing to the next, success and cheap thrills. Whereas the adopted understands joy is not determined by what he receives in the natural. His joy is found in the father's love and acceptance. He understands that only the father can fill his deep emotional needs. Number eight, the orphan has a hard time. This is very important. The orphan has a hard time seeing other people being praised and blessed and having favor upon their lives. Isn't it like that sometimes for us? I'll tell you a story now about my own life. Do you see, the orphan doesn't want to see other people being praised. It's difficult. We read some stories in the Bible about Cain and Abel, the first two sons that were born, natural sons that were born in the Bible. There we have it again. The adopted son, the religious son, or the orphan one, killed his brother. Jacob and Esau. Esau not really wanting his inheritance. Jacob asking for double portion. God blessed him. Whereas the adopted son understands and he operates out of a place of honor and calls out the greatness and praises in other people. Doesn't need anyone to praise him because his worth is determined by his father. Even if he doesn't receive what is promised to him, he will trust his father's character. This reminds me of my own life. A couple of years ago, I was so excited about going into the ministry, and I had a friend, and we were like waiting for this. We called it the rooi telefoon. You know, we ons wag vir die rooi telefoon om te bel, and then we're going to be called to say, let's go plant a church somewhere. You know, we were like excited about the ministry, and you know, we were still working and everything, and he had just started working. He was a student sort of in Shofar, and he started to work, and we started to get opportunities to preach at some of the churches. And when I next saw this guy was preaching in Stellenbosch in the main church, I was like, when's my turn? You know, how does he get this turn? And like, I didn't ask the people, obviously. I mean, I'm not gonna, and I've got this jealousy in my heart. And I like said to the Lord, yeah, this is not cool. I don't feel good, but I'm so like, why has he got this chance and not me? The Lord had to deal with me and said, listen here, this is not about you. If he's got the opportunity, then God bless him. And so I had to deal with this in my heart because I thought I'm actually now jealous of him. I realized, oh, this is bad. The Bible says we mustn't envy and be jealous of him. I must rejoice in his success. And I had to make a conscious effort to say to him, and we were sort of friends at the time, and I just chose to say, yo, I'm excited for you. Even though in my heart sometimes I was like, yes, I wish I could, you know. And God had to deal with me and say, hey, you want to perform now. You just want to preach so that you can be seen. God had to deal with me with the same thing. Being excited for other people's successes. Because many times we're just so focused on ourselves. You see, the orphan number 9 is jealous of the success of others. And it's terrible because sometimes the orphan even likes it when someone else fails. Isn't that bad? But let's be honest, how many times has this happened to us? Where we like actually hope that someone doesn't do well just so that we can feel better. That's what the orphan spirit does in us, and it's not our fault. It's just because of the sinful nature that we're born into, and we're so focused on our own success, and if we don't make it, then others must also fail. And so many times the orphan spirit likes it when someone else fails. Whereas the adopted son is committed to the success of other people. He views others as the father views them. And lastly, the orphan serves to earn the father's love. Whereas the adopted serves out of a knowledge of the Father's love. See, the orphan is always trying to work himself into a place of acceptance. The adopted knows he's already accepted. His good works come from a place of acceptance. So I know this is challenging for us, but I want us to examine our hearts because there's this quote that goes like this. When you put an orphan or a slave in a palace, you know what? You will start to run the palace like a prison. But when you put a son or a prince in a prison, you will run the prison like a palace. And that's how you can test whether you're an orphan or an adopted son. Is you can be put in the greatest place, and you know what? You're going to run that place just like your orphan mentality. You can have all the stuff around you, but you're going to still operate with that mentality. It's not about the circumstances. It's a change of heart inside. Because you can, if you put a son or an adopted son in a place, you know what? They will change that place. They will change the environment. But you know what an orphan will do? An orphan will just bring that environment down. Or he will just adapt to the negativity of an environment. And just keep complaining and keep complaining and keep saying things aren't cool. Always negative stuff. Always seeing what's wrong instead of seeing the solutions. I want to add something that the Holy Spirit is just telling me now. The orphan will always see the problems, and always be critical, and always saying, yo, this is not right. And I'm not talking now about healthy criticism that's needed, because we must see the shortcomings and say, how can we improve them? But the adopted son will always come with solutions. The adopted son will also see, you know what, there's a challenge, but I've got a solution. The orphan will always say, there's just a problem, and complain about it, and leave it at that. Whereas the adopted will see the solutions. The adopted will say, it's not a problem, it's just a challenge. And I know a God who's got the solution. And so we can apply it to church, because many times in church we can see all the problems or all the shortcomings and we leave it at that. But a son in the house will say, you know what, I see this as a shortcoming in our church, or and I've got the solution. God wants me to be the solution. And you know what's great news for us tonight? If you see a problem, or let's call it a challenge, okay? Then God will probably want to give you the solution if you're a son. But if you're an orphan, you will always complain and say, things are not cool, things are wrong. And you will leave it at that. And you will expect someone else to do it because it's all about me. Just come to serve me. Whereas an adopted son will serve the house of the father. Am I speaking to anyone here this evening? Let's be honest, Christians. Okay. If we can get this sorted out, guys, I'm so excited. We're going to change the world. And we'll see now what we need to change the world. We'll see now how we become adopted sons, sons of righteousness. Before we get to Romans, Galatians chapter 4. Let's get into the word now. We've talked a lot. Okay, we've had the word. We've got the story of the prodigal son. But let's look at what Paul writes to the Galatians. And he says, listen here. He's talking about the heir or the son and the slave. And he says, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all. So he's saying, yeah, listen, yeah, you've got this household where there's a slave, servants working, and there's a son born in the house. And he says, listen, yeah, the slave and the son, there's no difference. When the son is born, even though he's going to inherit one day, there is no difference. He's just as well, he can just as well be a slave in this house. He has got no inheritance now, just like the slave. And he says, there's no difference, but this child is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Then he says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so he's saying, listen, in the world, when we're born into this world, we are slaves, okay? We are all born in sin. We are born slaves. We are born rebellious. We are born religious. We are born trying to get to God or trying to get away from God. We are not righteous and we are not adopted sons. But there's only one who can adopt us. Jesus Christ, who was sent into this world. Born of a woman, born illegitimate. You know, father and mother weren't married at the time when he was conceived. Also had to experience that rejection and that illegitimacy that he received from all the people around him. But he was born to redeem those who are under the law. And then verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And the Lord has just been taking me, while I'm going through this stuff, he's been taking me back to my own testimony. When I was born again, I wasn't born into a family. I was born again at the school. I was at school. I was made the commitment in the privacy of my own hostel bed. No one around me. I didn't have anyone to lead me to the Lord. I had the conviction and people to pray for me. I think people must have been praying for me. But I gave my life to the Lord and things changed. I knew I had a change of heart. But you know what? I was born as an orphan. I was born not into a family. So for 9 years of my life, from 1992 until 2001, I was some of you, can you believe it? Some of you weren't even born in 92. Who was born after 1992? Yeah. Lots of you. I was born in 1992, okay? Born again. I am only 22 years old. Isn't that awesome? I feel like a 22-year-old. Especially with you guys in church. So young, eh? It's awesome. It's awesome working with young people. But I realized when I was born again, I was not born into a family. I was born as if like I was a baby coming out of my mother and just being left there as an orphan. No one caring for me. Because I didn't grow. Didn't know about many things in the kingdom of God or Christianity. I just knew I'm going to heaven one day. I'm going to make it. Only just, but I'll make it. Jesus saved me. But the Lord's revealed to me that for 9 years I walked as an orphan. No one cared for me. I wasn't born into a family until I came to this amazing family called Shofar. And I'm just so thankful for the Shofar Church in Stellenbosch. Because otherwise I would have probably still been an orphan. Serving Jesus, and yes, I love Jesus, but you know, Jesus is out there somewhere. But I haven't got this passion for him. I'm not telling other people about him until I came to this church, this family. Not a perfect family, far from it. But this amazing family where I realized that I'm not adopted. And so many times we're born not into a family and we live our lives in a way as orphans. We know Jesus, we're saved and everything, but we don't have a family around us to help us. But you see, Romans 8 verse 14 says the following. Listen to this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And this is what I experienced. I'll never forget when I got baptized and when that guy prayed for me in the small group and I got filled with the Holy Spirit and got my tongue and got baptized in water and came out of there and I experienced what Jesus experienced when He was baptized, where the Holy Spirit said to me, I'm going to use you. You're going to bear fruit. You're special to me. You are my adopted son. And I'd never had that before in my life. As I said, I was a Christian, but I didn't have that adoption. And yeah, it confirms that the Holy Spirit, Romans says the Holy Spirit is the one that bears witness that we are not slaves. We are not born in fear. We do not have to live in fear. We can live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can cry out, Daddy, Father, because of the Holy Spirit. And so maybe some of you are here tonight, you've never been adopted by the Spirit of God and by even into a family. And I want to say the importance of a family is so crucial. That's why when we get baptized and we get filled with the Spirit, it's like the seal on us that we can now really be part of God's family, God's global family, but it's also so crucial to be part of a local family, to be adopted, and to have a father in your life. And I'm so thankful for the fathers who walked before me, the guys who discipled me, the guys who got me to where I am now. Yes, Jesus did it, and the Holy Spirit did it, but if it wasn't for people, I can tell you I wouldn't have been here. I would have been a lone ranger like so many other people in the kingdom of God. So many lone rangers haven't ever understood the heart of the Father in a family. God wants that for us, amen. And He wants that for the city. He wants that for Bloemfontein. He wants our church to be a church where we can adopt people. The spirit of adoption. And it goes on and says, and if we are children, verse 17, then we are heirs. In other words, we have an inheritance. We are joint heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But it talks also about a suffering. It says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Listen to verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for who? The children of God. The revelation of the children of God. God wants to use you and me to reveal to His glory to the world. Amen. He doesn't want to use the rocks out there. And you know, the Bible says even the rocks, the stones will start to cry out if we don't testify of Jesus. I don't want these chairs to start to cry out. I'd rather cry out. I'd rather praise God. I don't want stuff to cry out. I want to be part of the children of God that are going to reveal to creation, to the entire world, how awesome God is. You see, when the Holy Spirit gets hold of you, you're changed. And anyone been to the Oudekraal Spa, just a couple of K's down? Yeah, I don't think you guys, you know. But my wife treated me to a spa treatment on Friday. And it was just so amazing. You know, you get there and it's like this awesome spa out on a farm. You first get your feet washed and massaged, and it's just amazing. And then you have like a meal to eat, and then you move into the massage place where you just get this awesome full body massage, and it's just incredible. You go and chill in the jacuzzi, but even though it was quite hot, so we didn't really chill. I guess it was a bit hot there, but you know, you just have this life changing experience of from your feet to your body, your mind just clears. You just forget about all the challenges of life, and it's just awesome. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit gets hold of you, it's like you don't have to first go for a foot thing and then eat some food and then have a full body massage and then sit in a jacuzzi. You have it all at once. The Holy Spirit gets hold of your mind, your body, your feet, the weariness of walking and being a slave and trying to do stuff for God. He gets hold of you and He comes to cleanse you, to change you, to say, I'm adopting you now, changing your life. The Spirit of adoption wants us to cry out, Abba Father, and to also to reveal to the world that awesomeness of God. I want to say to you this evening, some of you, you're starting exams tomorrow. Amen. Is anyone excited about the exams? You guys must get excited about exams. Why? Because it's an opportunity to overcome. Overcoming is amazing when you see it that way. It's an opportunity to get good marks, to say, God be glorified. That still means you must study, okay? Don't sleep now and say, God will do it. No, no, no. God will empower you to do it. Why? Because you're a son. You're an adopted son and you have the Holy Spirit to help you to study like you've never studied before. He will help you to remember things. He will help you supernaturally to just learn stuff and remember stuff that you've never thought of before. He'll give you special insight if you really ask for it. Okay, not the whole paper. Okay, you're not going to have a word of knowledge or word of wisdom for your whole paper. Maybe some of you will. Okay, I think then the people will flock to this church. Eh? Let's have some testimonies. Okay. But you see, the Holy Spirit wants to help us in every aspect of life. And He wants us to know that we're His adopted children. But before I end off tonight, I've got to share the scripture. The Lord just laid the scripture on my heart because many times why we get despondent as Christians and we don't realize that we're actually still sons, even though this is happening to us. Because sometimes we go back into our slavery mentality. We've been adopted, but then we go back because this happens in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 says the following. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as, not slaves, not just people, as sons and daughters for the ladies, okay? Have you forgotten this exhortation? My son, he says, I'm speaking to you, my child. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary or when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord disciplines us. He chastises every son whom he receives. And many times as Christians, we just want everything to go fine. And if there's challenges, then you know, we've missed it somehow. And yes, we have many times. But it doesn't mean we're not sons anymore. It doesn't mean we have to get all insecure and all stressed about our relationship. Because God disciplines the ones he loves. And so many times God will send a challenge across your path. He will send circumstances because he wants you to connect with him. Many times he'll send people into your life. And I had this experience a couple of years ago with leaders in our church where I was like, things were said about me that I was thinking, yes, this is so unfair. I can go and complain now. I can really go and justify myself now. And the Lord just said to me, listen here. And I found a friend in the ministry and he just said, listen here, have meekness and just desire the anointing in your life. Don't desire to justify yourself, to always want to say, but, you know. And it was challenging, but the Lord just delivered me of so much stuff to do with this. Because I had to endure certain discipline and certain stuff that God wanted to do in my life. And so many times we can throw our toys out the cart and say, oh, you know, now I must now go back to the slave mentality and feel sorry for myself and try to justify myself. See, orphans will always try to justify themselves. Sons know who's justifying them. The Father justifies them. But sometimes God goes, takes us through discipline and says, it is for discipline that you have to endure, verse 7. God is treating you as sons. He's not treating you like a slave. But you see, the modern grace and the hyper grace message says, you know what, God sees us all as so beautiful and awesome, and all the time we're so pleased with us. You know what? God is not always pleased with us. Sometimes we don't do things that please Him. Amen? He still loves us. He loves us wonderfully, but He's not always, oh, so excited about us and we are so perfect all the time. No, we're far from perfect all the time. So He takes us through discipline, takes us through correction that we can check what is really in our heart. And if we endure this, if we say, God, thank you that I'm still your son. Thank you, it's tough now, but I'm going to go through this because, God, I'm your son and you love me. And I thank you for it. I remember at school, we were taught to say thank you for the hiding we used to get. You know, if you got hiding, you say to the master now, no, thank you, sir. You know, that's the last thing you want to do. You just want to kill the guy. But yes, we must say thank you. Now, my son has to endure some discipline. The wooden spoon gets hot sometimes. It has to talk. Because we've had enough of talking now, so other things have to talk. And he's just the sweetest boy after a good hiding, okay? Especially when things are a bit tense in the house and there's another one crying and the mom is making food and there's things, you know, then we have to sometimes just say, listen, yeah, let's just go to the bathroom. But it's not always nice for me. It's terrible for me. Because then he screams like that, you know, and like he just, oh, he gets vocal when he gets a hiding, okay? But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, like the Bible says. But, you know, it's not nice for a father to discipline a son, but it's, you know, I know my son's been called for great things. I know he's going to have to be under authority because he's going to be in authority. God is going to give him authority. He needs to understand authority. And so I can't afford not to teach him authority and discipline. And so God, a great father that he is, will always teach us discipline. He will always discipline us as his children because he loves us. So we mustn't get all tense and all frustrated because, oh, now we're suddenly not sons anymore. No. If you disciplined your son, you can be thankful. Thank God for the challenging times. Because he says, if you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. I don't want to be that. I'd rather have God's discipline in my life. But we must say yes to it. We must embrace it and say, thank you, God, for this challenge. Thank you that I can go through this because you love me. I want the band to come forward this evening. We're going to pray together now, and I just sense the Holy Spirit really wants to anoint people in this place tonight. And we're going to anoint you with oil. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, I want you to respond and say, God, I want this stuff out of me. I want this religion out of me. I want this, you know, rebellion out of me. Because I want to be a son in the house. I want to be a son in my father's house. I don't want to live this orphan life any longer. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to anoint us tonight and wants to fill us afresh with the affirmation and the confirmation that we are his sons. We are his adopted sons. But it's so important that we do what the rebellious son did. Unfortunately, the religious son didn't do it. But you know what? I want to say tonight, the good news is that religious sons can come back. The father's heart was for both sons. One just chose not to. One chose to come forward, to repent, to turn around. One chose to come back to the father's house. But the father pursued both of them. As we saw last week, the father's heart doesn't have any favorites. And you know, it's so amazing to be the firstborn. Because the adopted talks about the firstborn. It talks about Jesus being the firstborn among many. And he wants us to be firstborn sons. It's not about a position. It's not about being the firstborn in a family. It's interesting that all of these brothers that the Bible talks about, it's always the younger one that gets the firstborn. God's trying to say something. It's not about the firstborn in the natural. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's a spiritual adoption by the Holy Spirit. If we just say yes, God wants all of us to be firstborn. He wants all of us to be his adopted children. See, some of us have rebelled. Some of us are religious, as I said. Some of us, and all of us, have some kind of an orphan spirit in us. And have some of the orphan remnants in us. And God tonight, I believe, wants us. The reason he's doing this, he wants you to become a father and a mother to many people. But he wants you first to become a son. Before you can become a father, it doesn't help you multiplying the orphan stuff. Because that's what happens in our families. We multiply the orphan spirit. Because we have never, because you will multiply. Believe me, we are made to multiply. You will either multiply adoption or you'll multiply orphan. So let's all stand this evening as we just pray together. Jesus Christ died on the cross that we can be adopted. And I want to say all of us must recognize that we have some kind of a fear now. Some of us have fear of not making it. Some of us have a fear of missing out. So it's just nicer to rebel sometimes because maybe I'm going to be put into a box that I'm not going to be able to control. And oh, it's just going to be a bit uncomfortable. I don't want to be boxed in. And the Lord says tonight, you know what? The greatest adventure is when you're an adopted son. He'll take you places where you never dreamt of going. So we don't need to fear tonight. God, Jesus Christ, has made provision on the cross for any fear. The only way that fear comes, or that fear leaves, is when Jesus comes by his Spirit and says, you know what? You're not a slave again to fear. You don't have to be in that bondage any longer. You can have the Holy Spirit. And we have to be honest, many times we do fear stuff. Many times we do go back to the sinful nature. And you know what? It's fine. We're not perfect this side of eternity. We're far from it. But that's why we have church. That's why we have services like this, where Jesus reminds us again, listen, yeah, I've done this all for you. I've walked this road of suffering. I've walked this road of obedience. I've walked this road of sonship, and it was hard. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned sonship through the things that he suffered. It wasn't an easy road, but he says to you, son and daughter tonight, he says, walk with me. I'll show you the road. I'll take you on this path. Just allow me. Father, tonight, I just want to thank you for your people tonight. I thank you that you have made a way, Lord, for everything that this life throws at us. You have made a way where the devil wants to kill and steal and destroy and bring this orphan spirit and the spirit of illegitimacy upon us again, because that's truly how we are born. We are born illegitimate. We are born apart from you, God. We are truly born, not your sons, but we are born slaves. And only at the appointed time, Lord, did you make a way for us. And I thank you that that appointed time was 2,000 years ago. And that for us today, Lord, we can look back and say, thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying. Thank you for conquering death itself. And thank you, Jesus, that you sent the spirit of adoption, that we can be adopted. And Holy Spirit, I welcome you in this place as the spirit of adoption, by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father.